You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Have you read the book of Revelation in the Bible in its entirety?
Not recently.
Not recently. Maybe you've avoided reading it because you find it difficult to understand or perhaps even frightening. Lots of things in our culture that, when talking about Revelation, maybe make it sound very frightening. But can we find comfort in Revelation? We're going to talk about that today. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can learn more about Concordia University, Wisconsin by visiting cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend David Fleming. He serves as associate pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and executive director for spiritual care with Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Pastor Fleming, welcome back to The Coffee Hour.
Thanks so much. It's a joy to be with you.
I am looking forward to this conversation because I think many people have a misunderstanding about the book of Revelation. And I asked around, I said, who would be a good guest for this topic? And your name came to the top of the list, said someone.
Very quickly, too.
Yes. I think it was Chaplain Denzer shared that you had preached on this topic, reading the book of Revelation and finding comfort in it. So I'm excited that we get to have this conversation today. Why? When we think about reading the book of Revelation, sometimes we might think about reading it in where it fits in the church year, liturgically, maybe the end of the church year or the beginning of the church year. Why might I invest time in reading Revelation around this time of the church year?
Well, because it is telling us a lot about the end of things. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to open up to us the reality of what's going on in his kingdom. And that's not evident as we look around in this world. So as we're nearing the end of the church year, we're thinking about the end things, which Revelation does talk about. But really the comfort as we get ready for the end things is the stuff that Revelation mainly is talking about, which is the reality that's happening right now as our Lord meets us in his word and sacrament, and as heaven invades, your church on Sunday morning. All of this beautiful reality, as the curtain's pulled back and lets us see it, is in our midst right now. It's not just future, it's here and now. And so that's comforting. It's comforting also as we're, you know, around All Saints Day and we think about those who have gone before us and they keep popping up in Revelation. So there's my mom and dad in Revelation and probably a lot of other dear folks you know who are also part of this wonderful family, the body of Christ, which brings us a delight and joy. We're not apart from them as we're together with Christ. We're with him. In fact, I find when we, on All Saints Day or All Saints Sunday, sing that delightful hymn, For All the Saints, there's that stanza that's drawn on Revelation chapter 7. Bless communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle. That's me, and probably you too. Mm-hmm. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine, yet all are one in thee. That's Jesus, for all are thine. Alleluia, alleluia. That's Revelation 7. There's the church on earth slugging it out at the beginning of chapter 7, and there's the white-robed saints coming out of the great tribulation. That's not light years ahead. That's right now. They're coming out right now, and they're doing just great. They're following the Lamb. And we're with the Lamb here, and they're with the Lamb there. And really, that's all together as well. Particularly, we see it as we're at the divine service singing with them all. So I think Revelation's really helpful this time of year as we reflect on what's going on with those who have gone before us.
Now, you said a phrase that Andy then typed into the notes, so I'm going to ask you about it because
it caught my attention.
It caught my attention, too. You mentioned, as heaven invades your church on a Sunday morning. Can you just explain that a little bit more before we go further?
Sure, yeah. Well, so the author of Hebrews talks about this, too, right? I think Revelation 14, and I think, what is it, Hebrews chapter 12, I always get this wrong, where it talks about Mount Zion, that you haven't come to Mount Sinai, you've come to Mount Zion, to the souls of men made perfect. And at Mount Zion in Revelation 14 is the Lamb, The whole church on earth is there, the church militant, the 144,000, we could talk about that later. But also they are hearing the song that the heavenly choir, if you will, the choir surrounding the throne, the white-robed saints are singing. And it's only the church on earth that can hear that song as they're gathered at Mount Zion with the Lamb. And so as we're at the gathering around the body and blood of Jesus and around his word, that is, as Jesus invades, if you will, so all of heaven invades with us, which is why the liturgy's got that beautiful thing. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, holy, 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 like they're singing again and again in eternity.
And now I have that tune in my head. Mm-hmm. Yes, because you can't say it without singing it
it's
in your head.
True.
I just did.
So as we prepare to read Revelation, this is a great, any time is a good time to read Revelation, perhaps. But as we prepare to maybe sit down and spend some time reading Revelation, what do you want us to know as we prepare to read this specific text in the Bible?
Yeah, so it was written at a time of persecution. John writes it while he's in exile on the island of Patmos. You know, so this is a rough time. He's alone, and the church is suffering. He's suffering personally. It pulls back to the curtain to show us what's real, to give strong encouragement to the church to remain faithful in the midst of what looks like failure. It's going to look like failure. Uh-uh, it's not. Hang in there. Stay faithful. And the other thing I'd want to keep in mind is there's a lot of misunderstandings about the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John, and there are just so many of them. I would urge people, don't read Revelation without reading the rest of Scripture. Maybe Revelation's the last book you read, but if you're going to read it, find a helpful, faithful companion to read it with, like the Lutheran Study Bible or Brighton's wonderful commentary on Revelation, which is way too big for most people, I suppose, or Martin Franzmann's little book on Revelation, which is just stunningly good and helpful to people. But it'll help you avoid some of the landmines that are in Revelation that have been misused by all sorts of people.
So what are some of the themes that we'd be looking for as we read through Revelation?
Yeah, so it's answering the suffering. So suffering is the context of it. But the answer to that suffering is the Lamb. I love it in, I think it's Revelation chapter 5, where there's the scroll that's going to be opened, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to open it, and it's a lamb that shows up that looks like it's slain. That's how it looks, right? Our Lord dying on the cross, that looks like failure, but it's actually victory, and this is the key to understanding Revelation. The sacrificed lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the victor, and he's conquered death, and we're following him. So lamb shows up 28 times in the revelation of Jesus Christ. 7 of those times, the lamb is pierced, which would seem to indicate looks dead, the blood's pouring out of it. And the goal of the church is to be with the lamb forever, that we're going to see later at the end of the book, but also to be with the Lamb now, like in Revelation 14 and Revelation 7, and for that matter, Revelation 1 as well. Also, we're going to notice it's a different kind of literature. It's apocalyptic symbolism, which means it's going to be different than anything else you've read. So as we're looking at this kind of literature, be looking for the gospel of Jesus, which is the heart of the whole book, of him crucified, that's right off the bat in Revelation 1, for that matter. We're going to look for Old Testament references, which are going to help us understand some of the symbolism going on here. We're going to look at it through John's own experience as a first century Jewish man living in the Roman Empire. There's all sorts of tie-ins there. And then probably the oddest of this in our mathematical age is the symbolic use of numbers. Perhaps you guys, let me quiz you. How many teams are there in the Big Ten?
Not 10. I don't know, 16, 18?
I don't know. Yeah, I don't know either. It's something like that. It's a lot. We still call it the Big Ten. Is that a lie? I don't think so. I think it's a symbolic number, right? It's solid, the Big Ten, right? So the numbers here, they're symbolic. 3 is the number for God. 4 is the number for Earth, the four corners of the Earth. 7 is like God's interaction with Earth, right? That's 3 plus 4. 3 times 4 is 12. That's the church, both the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. The 144,000, well, that's 12 times 12, 144 times 10 to the God power, right? 10 times. And that's not an actual number like the Jehovah's Witnesses think. It is the symbolic number for the church militant, the church slugging it out. Whenever there's a listing by tribe of Israel, it's always a census of the army. This is the army. And that's why in Revelation 14, they're men who haven't been defiled by women. Okay, so it's not saying that only men are saved. That's not the point at all. It's just using military imagery right now. Just like sometimes the church is the bride of Christ and you have to picture, you know, Andy in a wedding dress. So same kind of fun imagery that's helping us understand one aspect of it. But yeah, those are the things we're going to be looking for.
All right, we're going to dig into that a little bit more in just a moment. We are talking about Revelation, finding comfort in the book of Revelation with the Reverend David Fleming. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment right here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We're taking a look at the book of Revelation today, reading and finding comfort in the book of Revelation. Our guest is the Reverend David Fleming. He's associate pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and executive director for spiritual care with Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. And so before we took our break, we were talking about how to prepare to read for this. And you mentioned, one of the things you mentioned is that the book of Revelation is, in a sense, apocalyptic literature, this style, this genre, the way that it's written. Can you unpack that a little bit more about what we mean by apocalyptic literature? And that's hard to say, by the way. Try saying that 5 times fast.
Well, fascinatingly, the first words of Revelation in Greek are, you know, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, right? So that's why I call it the revelation of Jesus, not the revelation of John, right? It's revealed to John. But so apocalypse just means revelation, showing you something that you don't normally see. And because it's showing you something you don't normally see, it's going to be in odd images that are kind of powerful. These are all sort of analogies. Could you imagine trying to explain what life is like to an unborn baby, what vision is like, what, I don't know, what colors are like? That's what apocalyptic literature is trying to do. It's trying to open our eyes to see some realities that we can't see otherwise. Like Revelation 12, for example, where you've got the war going on in heaven. What? War going on in heaven? And Satan and the demons are cast out, and now they're down on earth. And that's why they accuse you in your conscience, not before God anymore up in heaven, right? And that's why it's a daily battle of faith to trust the word of God in your own heart, to have a clean conscience in Christ, because Satan's trying to accuse you there all the time. Those are those kind of images. And in Revelation 12, what's Satan? He's a dragon, right? It's not saying there's real dragons. It's a dragon breathes fire. Satan is, his weapon is our lies, right? So he's going to breathe out these lies. And they're lit by the fire of hell. That's why a dragon's perfect image.
What are some common pitfalls to avoid, to know about, and to avoid when we're reading Revelation?
Yeah. And, well, to misunderstand the numbers, to think, for example, that the 144,000 are a particular number of believers of all time, like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, which is fascinating to me, because what do they do? They got a lot more Jehovah's Witnesses than 144,000, which means now they have to compete with each other. What a fun, wouldn't that be fun at church? I have to, you know, do better than you guys do to get in. They also think the thousand-year, oh, I didn't mention that before, the thousand-year reign, right? What in the world is that? Well, I think it's very clear from Revelation. If you look at Revelation, at the big picture of it here, you're going to notice the thousand-year reign of Christ matches the 42 months, the 1,260 days, the 3.5 years. All of these are images for right now. The thousand-year reign is Christ's reign from the moment he, I think, assumed the cross and was crowned there, King of the Jews. He began his reign there, and that reign of his is going to continue forever, but the 1,000 years is the reign until the last day, when kind of all the trouble of earth will be over. The 3.5 years, the 1,060 days, I always forget, 260 days. That's the time where Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple during the Maccabean period. And that's when the holy things are being trampled underfoot by evil. And Revelation knows there's evil from the world, from the false church. And that desecration's going on at the same time that Christ is reigning, which looks contradictory, but it isn't, right? The Lord's in control of this mess. Hang in there. He's got you. He's taking care of you. And he's going to make sure you endure with him as you remain in him. And that's the symbolism of these numbers. And why they're such a pitfall, because people will make these crazy ideas that the millennium's coming later. I know a lot of dear friends of mine that believe this. They think Christ couldn't possibly be reigning right now because it's such a mess. No, he's reigning. That, we know this is, we're Lutherans, we get it, right? That it's a broken world. It's a sinful, broken world. Our Lord's working his good through the midst of brokenness. And he is reigning and ruling over all this, working it all together for our good as we love and trust in him.
Misunderstanding this can lead to things that, well, and there are things that will support us in this misunderstanding. Books and movies, and there's a whole genre, right, of fiction by an author. What, Tim LaHaye wrote the Left Behind series,
right.
And that has led to, the books led to movies, and the very misunderstanding that you were speaking about in terms of the end times.
Yes.
Any thoughts on that, right, before we move forward?
You know, I really haven't studied his stuff. I've certainly studied a millennialism. I've got dear friends that are millennialists. Yeah, and I used to own a Ryrie study Bible, so which is full of millennialism. It's, well, as my brother-in-law, my late brother-in-law, who's a Baptist pastor, was a Baptist pastor. He's now a Lutheran, I think. As he said when we were watching the soccer game one day, I said, it's beautiful day that our Lord's giving us as he's reigning over all things. And he's like, oh, he's not reigning right now. How could you say he's reigning? Look at all the sin and rot going on in the world. And to them, that's an offense. To us, it makes total sense. The church is always going to look like a disaster area in the midst of a very broken world. And that's the way it is, because Satan hates us, and it's all right.
Yeah. Yeah. You mentioned Old Testament promises. Where do we see the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Revelation?
Well, the Lamb mainly, right, would be the biggest. That's all over the place. That's Passover. The daily sacrifices are the Lamb, right? Not one of those lambs ever came back to life, by the way. But this one did, and he's perpetually offered on our behalf. And that would be the big one. There's a number of others as well, but let's just stick with that for now.
How does reading Revelation bring us comfort? You mentioned earlier that there's comfort in this book. Where do we find that?
Yeah, a number of things. In Revelation 1, Jesus knows where John is, comes to care for John. And when John hears Jesus, he turns around to look at him. And what's he see? John doesn't see Jesus. He sees the seven lampstands, which are the churches. Where's Jesus? He's at your church. He's with you, right? And he's holding in his right hand the seven stars, which are, you're going to find out, are the pastors of the seven churches. He's holding the pastors in his right hand, which pastors need that, right? Revelation 7, as we're slugging it out, it's Christ who's leading us, who's marked us as his own, sealing us on the forehead with baptism, and also leading those we love out of here as they trust in him and have their robes washed in his blood. That's so comforting. And 10 blessings they get on the other side of that, you know, no more trouble or pain or tears or heartbreak, any of that, and just joy in our Lord. And Revelation 12, he's defending us against Satan, and that's going on all the time. And Revelation 14, he's letting us learn the song of heaven, which is also, by the way, in For All the Saints. And when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song. And hearts are brave again and arms are strong. Alleluia, alleluia. And then Revelation 21, Jesus says, I think it's 21, excuse me, let me look. Yep. He says, behold, I am making all things new. He didn't say, I'm making all new things. That's a big difference because you guys were old things. He makes us new again and again through his forgiveness and mercy and love. And he's going to make us new forever, right? I'm getting a new hip December 8th, and I'm happy about it. This one's a mess, but I'm going to be completely new in the resurrection to come. And that's what he's busy doing and why this place is falling apart, because it's got to be made new, and it will be.
Thanks be to God. You keep referencing a whole bunch of hymnody too. I have all these hymns running through my head. So I think we might need to like have a companion hymn list going on with this episode. These great All Saints Day.
That's why Revelation is just so full of picturesque things, right? These images, these strong images, which is why hymn writers love it.
Yeah. I got Behold a Host Arrayed in White stuck in my head.
Oh, yeah, now. There you go.
Yeah, it's a good one. Before we run out of time, any final thoughts for us as we wrap up this conversation on comfort in Revelation?
Yes, our Lord knows where we are. When he writes the seven letters to the seven churches, one of the little verbs that Jesus says over and over again is, I know your persecution. I know your suffering. I know where you're faithful. I know where you're lacking. I know. You know, none of us knows anybody else's life fully, but your Jesus knows. He knows you. He bears it with you, and he's providing his care for you in the midst of it, in his word and his body and blood, to give you the strength to endure. He knows. Thanks be to God, he knows.
The Reverend David Fleming, Associate Pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and Executive Director for Spiritual Care with Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Pastor Fleming, thank you so much for guiding us through this conversation today on Revelation. Thanks for being our guest.
Most welcome. Thanks for having me.
To the Coffee Hour, I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.